Friends, the Bible reading is Psalm 3, and it's on page 384 in your pew Bible. It will also be on the screen behind me. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on, or your blessing be on your people. Whereas Mrs. Park was a congresswoman in Seoul, South Korea, when the North Koreans attacked Seoul in the 1950s. She had a Methodist background, but no genuine faith in Christ. As she was trying to flee south, she was captured and taken to an officer. After being questioned, she was told that she would be shot the next morning. She was then taken to the basement prison cell. And the next day, it was a young soldier of about 20 took her at gunpoint through the streets to where she would be executed. She said, "My eyes filled with tears as I remembered all the major events of my life. I wondered if Jesus would forgive me and save me right then. Now, with all the resolve I could muster, I said, 'Jesus, I am going to die in a few minutes. I have been a sinful woman. I don't deserve it, but please forgive this old woman her sins and save me like you did the thief on the cross.' Then she said, 'Suddenly, I felt joy fill my inner heart. I was forgiven. I was free. I was ready to die.' Despite her incredible circumstances, she began to sing aloud an old hymn she remembered from her Methodist days. And this was more than the young soldier could cope with. 'Shut up, old woman,' he said. 'Stop your singing now.' 'Why should I obey you?' she said. 'I'm going to die anyway. I am now a Christian. And I will take the last few minutes on this earth to praise my Lord and Saviour.' And she continued singing. Then they came to a flat area in the city, and the soldier took out a shovel, began to dig a grave. As he dug, she sang. When he had finished digging, he blindfolded Mrs. Park. He asked her, 'Old woman, do you have any last words that you would want to say before I kill you and bury your body?' 'Yes, I have only a few things to say. I've led a very wonderful life on this earth. But as we walked up here, you had to notice that something happened to me. I woke this morning full of fear. Now I have peace and joy. You see, I was only a nominal Christian this morning, but now I am saved. I only wish that you could know this wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. May I spend the last moments of my life praying for your soul?' Then she stepped down into the hole that had been dug for her. She knelt and she prayed. And then, as she finished praying, she heard something. The young soldier was now in tears and crying. She said, 'You may shoot me now. I have finished praying.' Young soldier told Mrs. Park that he had had a vision. He could not shoot her. He got down in the grave and released her and told her to run into the hills for safety. She moved from fear and anxiety to victory by trusting in Christ. So whether she lived or died, she was now victorious in Christ. And friends, many people have lost their lives in war zones. Many have been beheaded. Bombs went off last night, more dead in northern Syria. But many who have lost their lives have lost their lives with courage and hope that comes through knowing Christ. In Psalm 3, we have the experience of the psalmist who was in trouble, yet not afraid. He ought to have been afraid. There are tens of thousands of people against him, but in trouble, but not afraid, who despite the opposition, put his confidence in God. And the psalmist begins, if you notice what happens in the psalm, with a complaint against the enemies arrayed against him. He then moves to a prayer of confidence in God, and ultimately the assurance of ultimate victory. Where did this psalm come from? Most scholars believe it originated during David's lifetime. In the superscription, you'll notice in the NIV version, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Absalom was his son. He turned on his father, and David ran. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it became what is called a royal protective psalm. It's a psalm about how God protects his king. Employed by the Davidic kings in times of military crisis. So when another king subsequently was in trouble and the enemies came, they would go to this psalm and recite this psalm, remembering that God protects his king. And then with most of the psalms, they then move from the general or from the specific to the king, to other kings, to general use. Because you see, all of God's people face similar circumstances, enemies, attack, anxiety, fear. And therefore it came to use by other people as well. It was transformed into general use. Became part of Israel's worship. And we have it here in one of the 150 Psalms. But in verses 1 and 2, we see that he is under attack from enemies. O Lord, O Yahweh, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Absalom was King David's third son. He organized a conspiracy against his father, the king, and David had fled in order not to be killed. And many were saying that God would not deliver him. His time was up. God is no longer on your side, David. God has abandoned you. God has left you. You are alone without God on your side. The end result of that story was that God delivered David and Absalom was killed. It's a general royal psalm related to the activities of King David, the Davidic king in the war. And you need to realize when you're at war, the words of the enemies are very significant. Because people use these words to indicate that God is no longer on your side. They say, God will not deliver him. God is against you. For example, in Psalm 22, 7 and 8, we have a similar thing. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. In other words, your God, where is he? He's not standing up for you. Psalm 71. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. The enemies are coming and they taunt you. Your God can't save you. Your God is not on your side. Look at what you're going through. Look at the illness. Look at the suffering. Look at your stresses. Look at your financial breakdown. God's not going to save you. He is not on your side. Give it all up. You're going down and there's no God who can help you. That's what it was like. Well, let me ask, are you in trouble today? Do you have enemies who surround you? Or maybe circumstances that surround you that put you under immense pressure? And you think, where will my salvation come from? You need to be aware that in the New Testament, the terminology of battle and war is transformed into the language of spiritual warfare and struggle against evil. John 15 says this, in the words of Jesus, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." We come to the New Testament, we realize from the words of Jesus that we are to expect opposition and persecution, even death. Stephen was stoned to death. He believed in God, trusted in God, and he was victorious through his death. Stoned to death in Acts chapter 8. Families may mock you for following Christ. That was my experience. You could be banned from church or Christian gatherings as a teenager. I had others banned from associating with me because I was a bad man. I was an evangelical. People look down upon you. People slander you. People hate you. People do not want to associate with you, even in your families. Maybe in a workplace where you have constant harassment because you are in Christ. Or maybe simply because you're holy and godly and others are evil. Maybe you struggle with a husband or a wife. Maybe they don't follow Christ. Maybe they don't like how you spend your money or your time or how you raise your children because they have different values to you. And you sense tension and enemies. Maybe for school students when they're at school, maybe some people don't like you and they mistreat you and they bully you. And then behind it all stands Satan, who says God doesn't love you, God's not on your side, you're not lovable, Christ wouldn't die for you. He lies, he's a deceiver. And friends, at times when we go through these difficulties, and I've been there, and I guess you've been there, we doubt that God is on our side. You ever felt completely alone? Anyone? When in the midst of stress and anxiety and opposition, you feel like God is not present. People have said to me, I pray, but I feel like my words are simply hitting the ceiling. That there is not a God who hears me. There's not a God who's on my side. Friends, in the midst of suffering, we need to remember God's word and to think differently. The problem is not that God is not listening. The problem is that the enemy is a deceiver. James 1 says, when you go through difficulties, you need to see God at work. Count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we also... what? Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. I've found in my life that God does his best work, listen carefully, God does his best work in making me like Jesus through suffering. When everything is going well, when you're wealthy and prosperous, and there's no temptation, and there's no struggle, and you have everything. That is not normally when you become more like Jesus. Jesus suffered and died and was punished and went to the cross for us. Friends, let me tell you, when you follow Christ, you're to expect opposition and suffering. But knowing that God is with you in it, and God does his best work through suffering. But as you go through that, be confident in God's ability to answer your prayer. Verses 3 and 4. But you're a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. As the psalmist here, the king, considers the multitude of enemies, The tone of the psalm changes abruptly. You see, if you keep looking at your enemies, if you keep thinking about your problem, if you keep agonizing about your anxiety, you will not see the God who is capable of pulling you out of there. If your focus is the problem rather than the God who can get you out of the problem, you'll never find a solution. One of the things people do is take small things and make them big. I like the word catastrophize. You know what catastrophize means? You take an event or a situation and you make it worse than it actually is. And when you worry and you stress, you take something that is small and you make it large, or you take something that is quite large and make it even larger. They all hate me, for example. I've got no friends. This is the worst job in the world. I have the most rebellious children. My wife cannot cook a thing. My husband, he can't cook a thing either. He doesn't do anything right. Anything. All. Catastrophizing. Someone rang me a couple of years ago, one of our pastoral team, I don't mention any names, and they said, so-and-so's in hospital. She's dying. We've got to go and see her. And then I rang her son. Oh, no, she's doing pretty well, really. And but I did go in to see her. I said, how are you? Oh, doing well, Ange, and I'm recovering very well. See, one was catastrophizing. You take a situation and it's like, it's a catastrophe. Some of us are more likely to catastrophize than others. Anyone? Don't put your hands up, right? And part of that's our personality and the way in which we look at life. It's like, and part of it's because we look at the issue and we get anxious and we get worried, and before we know it, it's so big that we can't handle it. And so big that we think God is not there. We need to turn our gaze toward God. He is a shield around us, David says, protecting us on every side. You bestow upon me glory and lift up my head. The king is restored to his position. You lift up my head. You move me from despair to hope when you look at God. To the Lord I cry out, cry aloud. We're not saying it doesn't hurt. We're not saying that some problems are not huge and we wish we didn't have to face them. But you cry aloud to him and he answers me from where? From his holy hill. Friends, it's at the hill that the king was normally coronated. It's from that hill where God is present to establish the king as king. And from that place where God reigns, he answers. Call out to God in prayer. If you are anxious, if you are worried, don't catastrophize, but call out to God in prayer. That's what the early believers did in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been commanded not to preach. They'd spent time in jail. Now, Lord, they said, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. The enemy say, don't speak. They say, God, help us to speak with boldness. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Take it to God. Trust God to work, to give you his peace that is beyond human understanding. I remember years ago I was at Foster Beach Mission. And we had set up our huge marquees and tents. And next to us was someone who didn't like the fact that the beach mission was next to them. Because we ran activities all day and into the evening. And he wanted us to be quieter. He wanted us, our music, to be turned off. He didn't like having Christians running activities in the campsite right next to him. And one night some of the young people were overzealous and too noisy late at night, and he came and he harassed them and shouted at them. Then one of our key leaders, he was probably 50s or 60s, like camp parents or mission parents. A lovely big guy, Bob Burns was his name. And he went to this guy and apologized profusely. And said, "We're so sorry that we've offended you and hurt you. Will you please forgive us?" And the guy wouldn't forgive. And he went away and came back later the next day. And he said, "Listen, the other day when I came to see you, we know we did the wrong thing. But it's really important for us because we want to know that we are reconciled, that you would forgive us." And he stayed there for hours until the fellow finally said, "Okay, I forgive you guys." Finally, praying. We're all praying, God, for a restored relationship. Blakers Baptist had an enemy recently. Oh, this is a few years ago, not the most recent enemy, which is the council. But that's another matter. But I went to the pastor's house, and there's a fellow across the road with big wild dogs. And he ran a business, and he would park his trucks illegal in the church car park. And he drove everyone in the area nuts. And they asked him a few times not to park in the car park and do other things. And this guy and his wife would swear at them and tell them where to go, and they'd have to leave. And one day I said, "What happened?" He said, "Oh, our rabbits in our backyard have been destroyed, taken." We know it was the dogs. "We've gone to the council multiple times. We just don't know what to do." Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, praying, turning to God. And I said to them one day, "I haven't heard about the neighbour with the dogs and the trucks and the abusive language and attitude." Said God was good. God moved him away. God moved him away. I think there must have been so many complaints and so many council problems that they finally moved him away. And when I was at Dulwich Hill Baptist Church, the problem is that people build blocks of units next to churches. And people think that they're blocks of units. Now, the church was there first, right? That churches are dead and nothing happens in churches, so they like getting a unit next to a church because they think no one goes there. And Friday nights, we'd pick up 30 or 40 wild kids and run a youth group program. And one of our neighbours would come over and complain at 8 o'clock. It was too noisy. You see, he worked at odd hours and he needed to sleep at that time. "So we understand, sir, but this is 8 o'clock in a church hall running a program for youth. It's going to be noisy. You are living next to a public facility." And he stormed off. I found our pastor, went and met with him, chatted to him for a while. One day, I thought, this is not going to be good. We were running a concert night with a band. And if you think some of our music is loud sometimes, that's nothing compared to a band in a little hall next door to a block of units. And in the middle of the concert, he stormed down straight into the place, turned off everything, pulled out all the wiring to stop us. So we called upon God. We were gracious and forgiving and gentle with him. A little while later, I said to the pastor, "What happened to the guy? He hasn't come down to complain." Well, one day, someone in his block of units was complaining. Someone in his block of units was making a lot of noise, so he went to complain to someone in the block of units. But they weren't Christians. They weren't gentle and forgiving. And the guy thumped him. I'm not sure whether we're allowed to laugh at that. And then he moved out. God has a way of dealing with the enemies of the gospel. Now, he may move you out of a workplace to another much better place, or they may move them out, or God may just give you the strength and the courage to keep persevering, keep loving, keep forgiving, and see them come to Christ, possibly. Many people's enemies have come to Christ through the loving witness of the Christian in the place. Trust fully in God. I love verse 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. When you're troubled and anxious, you can't sleep normally. For me, I go to bed because I'm pretty good at sleeping normally, but then I'm up. 2:30 in the morning, and you're turning, you're thinking about that issue. You ever been there? That problem or that conflict or how you're going to deal with that or that financial situation or that trouble at work or your child who's living a reckless life and you're turning and you can't sleep. You think, oh, Lord, it's now 3. And now, Lord, it's 3:15. And now, Lord, it's 3:17. And it's not getting any better here. And you think, I've got to go to work in the morning. And then you keep turning and it feels like an eternity. David, with thousands of enemies, he just goes to sleep. He just goes to sleep. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Even in his awakening up, he knows it is God who does it. And one of the ways to sleep well is to hand it over to God. So many times I've been in that situation where I've had to say, God, and sometimes it's been almost for a year because of specific issues I was dealing with. On and off over a year till God brought the breakthrough. And to remember, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Be faithful to God and God will give you what you need, not what you want. Even the last few months, I've dealt with a couple of issues where I'm lying in bed, not able to sleep, saying, God, you are God, it's in your hands. I'm going to sleep. Or I need to sleep. And he prays to the great deliverer, verses 7 and 8. The worshipper must move from the natural state of anxiety through trust and thanksgiving to a prayer for God's victory. Friends, in the Hebrew understanding of warfare, victory could only be achieved if God fought in and through his people. It was God who was fighting on behalf of his people. Human strength was not enough. The symbol of God's presence among his people was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? The Ark of the Covenant. And when the army set forth with the Ark, they pronounced these words, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you." In other words, symbolic of the presence of God, the ark moves. God, okay, let's go to battle. It's your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let the enemies flee before you. When the ark returned home, they would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." You take the ark with you, symbolic of God's presence. You come back. And you retire, symbolic of God's presence. And the psalmist uses the opening words of this ancient prayer, "Rise up, O Lord." Rise up, O Lord. God, there is a battle here. Rise up, O Lord. And for many times, they would not take the ark with them. The ark would remain in Jerusalem. As Davidic kings would move forward, under the power of God, they would use those words. He says, "In part of this strike, all my enemies on the jaw." It's an expression of contempt and insult. "Break the teeth of the wicked." Why does he say that? Well, the enemies are likened to wild beasts. To break their teeth means to deprive them of their power to do harm. Psalm 58 verse 6 says, "Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions." In other words, what he's saying, they are just like wild animals. One of the young children said they were frightened of lions. Rightly so, ought to be. Don't get too close. And the enemies are pictured as lions and wild animals. He said, "God, will you break their teeth? Will you take away their power to maul us and to destroy us?" Now, I don't suggest that if you have enemies at work, you say to God, "God, will you break the teeth of those wicked?" Or hit them in the jaw. Because the king was God's king. When they were against the king, they were also against God and his plans and purposes. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, Matthew 5, and pray for those who persecute you. So as we did with that enemy at Dulwich or Baptist who kept coming in to mess up our youth ministry, we prayed, we forgave him, and we sought to love him. Our desire is to see our enemies become our friends and friends with God. And from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Friends, King David was delivered from Absalom, and we too are to be delivered from our enemies as we trust in God. But what happens when you're not? We know from the New Testament that we will suffer and be killed for the faith. John 16, verse 2 says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. This side of the cross, we know that deliverance is not simply deliverance in this earth, but deliverance is the ultimate deliverance is deliverance into heaven. And Leonard Wilson was the Bishop of Birmingham in England. At a minister's conference, the last one he, I think, spoke at, he told of his experiences in a Japanese prison in Singapore. He was scared of being persecuted and prayed for courage. On one occasion, he said, I was lying there, and four men began to beat me repeatedly with rubber truncheons as I was under interrogation. And they mocked me, they taunted me. Do you still believe in God? Bang. Do you still believe in God? Bang. Yes, I do, he replied. And then they asked, why does God not save you? Like the enemy said to David, God has left you. God is not on your side. Bishop, why does God not save you? And he says, God does save me. And he went on to explain, as best as he could under the circumstances, that by his Spirit, God was helping him to bear his suffering. And in that sense, he was saving him. Let me conclude. When you are in trouble in 2017, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. Do not focus on the problem. Do not catastrophize, but rather trust God fully. Turn your gaze from the problem to the God who is bigger than the problem. Put your confidence in his ability to answer prayer. And will you pray for his protection? Will you pray for your enemies that they would come to know Christ? And will you pray for boldness to testify to Christ even as they beat you? For whether you live or die, whether we live or die, we remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful psalm that speaks of hope and victory in the midst of stress, anxiety, and trouble. And Lord, as we face the enemy this year, Satan and his forces and his human forces, enemies of the gospel, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our local church ministries, we pray that we will be loving, forgiving, generous, trusting in you to bring good in us and in others as we remain faithful. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would truly be faithful to you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to take out a response card this morning. Maybe you are troubled, maybe you are struggling and you need God, people to pray with you, need some pastors to pray with you. Why don't you take the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm struggling with this at the moment. Please pray for me and with me. Maybe you're new today and you're looking for a new church home here in 2017. And home group ministry and regular events will happen at the end of or beginning of February. Give us your details. We'd love to make contact with you. Other staff, although I'll be away, the other staff will be here working, be able to follow you up and tell you more about our church and its ministries. If you have any other prayer need, please put those on those cards, and as a team, we'll be praying for you and supporting you. But may God help you to move from stress, worry, and anxiety to trust and victory in 2017, and to God be the glory.